Well, glad you're here today. How's that for an introduction? Pretty good? All right. Well, I watched a little bit of Pastor Colby's lesson last week, and of course, before that, Dr. Nanig was here, and then before that, Dr. Lutzer was here. And I don't know who was here before Dr. Lutzer, but at any rate, Pastor Colby talked about last week being an imitator of God. And I really like the illustration he used with his family about how he kind of made some remarks that his kid picked up on and repeated, and that's very, very true. You know, the Apostle Paul was a very interesting guy, but, you know, he said in 1 Corinthians, he made a statement that really resonates, but it's very difficult. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, you think about that. Would I have enough courage, or is my life in a place where I would come to Peg and say, Peg, you follow me as I follow Christ? Well, you know, to say that, your life has to be pretty solid. Wouldn't you agree? Now, I'm not there yet. So I would say to Peg, don't follow me, follow Christ. But Paul didn't say that. And in fact, he also writes this book of Ephesians to that church in Ephesus, where he challenges them to be imitators of God. In other words, when people see you and they introspect your life, it would be as if Jesus was there. That's really an astounding challenge for all of us. In fact, I think it's somewhat intimidating, don't you? And it's very, very scary. And so I think it brings back the responsibility that all of us have, living our lives every single day. And this isn't a legalistic thing. It's just something for us to be aware of, that we have a responsibility. And the things we say, the places we go, the things we do, the interactions with people, Christ wants us to work on those things, where when people are in our presence, that they actually believe that there's something different about being in our presence than somebody that lives in the world. And as we leave today, that's not a guilt of manipulation, that's just reality. Do we process those kinds of things? So the first verse of chapter 5 that we're in today, we're going to be in verses 8 through 14, but that first verse is be imitators. So verse number 2 of Ephesians that was taught last week, it says here that we are to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, which is a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So the first way we walk in imitating God is this idea of love. And I'm not going to rehearse that because Pastor Colby already did that last week. But there's a second way that we do it. And that's the lesson today. We walk in relation to light. So love and light, and that begins us today. So the name of the lessons today is not walking in the way of the world. And it's so difficult today because the world has overrun us, hasn't it? Can't escape it. I mean, the Bible says that, you know, we shouldn't be of the world. We have to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's difficult because we are just inundated constantly. I mean, most of us in here, not all of us, I see a few young people, which is wonderful. I never had a computer class in high school. How many never had a computer class in high school? Yeah, most of us, right? In fact, I couldn't spell computer till about 10 years ago. A computer, what's a computer? I remember Scott Stewart, our media director, he personally taught me computer when we got computers here at the church. I didn't know what it was about. And whoever thought your whole life would be on your phone? Your whole life, you could travel the world for the rest of your life with your phone. I mean, why do you have your phone? Well, I'm expecting a call, so that's, no. I have the outline on my phone, the PowerPoint, in case the media thing goes down, backup, which I always do. But the reality of it is we are living in a day which is different from most of us in here, and definitely our parents, for sure. Now, young people today, it's nothing for them. In fact, Jonah sitting on the front row here before church, my screen would keep going dark. And it's been doing that for a long time. And I said, you know, I'm tired of during the sermon. I got to hit the screen to bring it up. So I said, Jonah, do you know anything about iPhones? Oh, yeah, yeah. He comes up. He fixed it. Now it doesn't go dark. Right? Now, I know for some of you that are younger, well, Jerry, that's easy to do. You go to settings. Yeah, but if you're not used to that. So thank you very, very much. So I told him, I said, well, it's about 10 to 8. When I come up to speak, if it's dark, you're a failure. But I said, if it's lit, you're a hero. You're a hero. Yes, you did great. All right. Very, very good. All right. Well, I guess we should probably get to the Bible. We got a few minutes left. I don't know. Anyway. All right. For at one time you were darkness. Now, this is interesting. It's not that we were in darkness separated from God. Now, grasp this. We were darkness. There's a difference. There's a difference walking into a room that's dark than actually being dark. And what Paul is saying is we were so far away from God. Now, obviously, in the original context, to be sound hermeneutically, he's talking about the Ephesians, but by application, he's talking to all of us. So before we came to Christ, we weren't in the darkness. We were the darkness. You understand the difference? That's not a good place. We were completely gone. And so as we think about that, Christ comes and he offers us the light. But now you are light. And how are we light? By something that we have done? No, because we're in the darkness. We were darkness. We are darkness. But Christ came, and because of his sacrifice on the cross and us turning to him by faith, receiving him as our Savior, now we are light. We're not in the light. We are light. We weren't in the dark. We are dark, and now we are light. What a contrast. Well, that's what God does. That is what God does for people. The contrast is enormous. And so because we're in the light, we walk as children of light. Now, what you have to grasp is when we were dark, we walked in the way of whom? The devil, that's right. Satan. We represented Satan. We were children of Satan. In fact, Ephesians says we walked in disobedience to God. We were children of Satan. Now, as we think about this light, God is our light and salvation. I didn't put all these verses on the screen, but let me just read a couple for you. One is John 3, 19 through 21. God is our light. God is our salvation. Here's what it says. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Now, I'll make a comment today, and you can agree or disagree, but I would say today that people love darkness. But I'll also say this. I'm not even sure, because of their lack of biblical understanding, that they even realize that they're in the darkness. Right? Well, the verse goes on, and it says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Boy, that's a great verse, isn't it? Here's another point. God is an everlasting light. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. But the Lord will be your everlasting light. His word is a light to our path and a lamp to our feet. I think probably most people in here are familiar with this verse. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my what? Feet and a light to my, yeah. Christ, or Israel, is called to a light to the nations. You know, Israel was given a mandate to be a light to the entire world to represent God. So let me ask you a question. Did they succeed or fail? They really failed. They really, really failed. And here's the verse, Isaiah 49:6. I will make you, he's speaking to Israel, and then by application, Christ eventually, because Christ is a Jew, Christ came through and Christ was born in Israel. And here's what it says. I will make you as a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Wow. Now, Christ came to Israel first, but through Israel, the rest of the world would hear the gospel. And that is what happened, finally. It took persecution in Jerusalem to push the disciples and apostles out, but they finally left. And the gospel began to spread, but Christianity was original Jewish because the first people that came to Christ were Jewish. You say, why? I have no idea why that was God's plan. God could have used any group of people he wanted, but he chose this group of people. The true light enlightens every person. 1 John 1:9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, which was through whom? Christ. He's the light of the world. Jesus claimed to be the light. Not only was he the light, not only did the Old Testament prophesy he's going to be the light, but he said it himself. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's right off the words of Jesus. Now, for one to imitate God, to really understand the light, Scripture gives us two components. The first one is people that have the light, that know Christ. Intellectually, it represents truth. So the people that have the light, that have gone from darkness to light, they have an intellectual truth. This is what a person knows and believes. Second of all, we have what we call the moral truth. And this represents holiness. So for the person that's in the light, first of all, they represent right and wrong. They understand the difference and they choose right. They choose truth. Morally, it represents holiness. Their lives are not perfect. We all sin. We all struggle. But our goal is to work toward holiness. What did God say? Be holy as I am. Yeah, I am holy. Well, then we have the figure of darkness. They also have two components. One is intellectually, just like those that are in the light. Well, if you're in the darkness, it represents ignorance and falsehood. Now, it's not ignorance and the idea of stupid. That's not what ignorant means. It means uninformed. You just don't know. And I think there are a lot of people that are in darkness, that they're just uninformed. And then morally, it represents evil, unrighteousness. So we have these two contrasting components of darkness and light, intellectually and obviously morally. And those that belong to Jesus walk in the light. And I won't take time to read that, but to those that are taking notes, it's 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. All right, so that kind of gives us a quick understanding of verse 8. I know what you're thinking. Jerry, we have to go to verse 14. I know. But I don't like to rush. I want to make sure you really get it and understand it. This isn't a race. So that's verse number 8. All right, then we have verses 9 and 10. I didn't put that on the screen, and the primary reason why is it says goodness, righteousness, and truth are the components of life. You can look it up. That's what it says. So when we think about walking in the light, when we think about representing Christ, verse 1, 5, 1, and I also think it's 1 Corinthians 11, 1, where Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Somebody can check that out and see if I'm right or wrong on that one. And so as we live this life of light, it revolves around these three components. So this morning, you can kind of do a self-introspection and find out, how am I doing in our failures and our sin? But we still can get a good, I think, bearing on kind of how we're living. Well, first of all, we have this idea here of goodness. And when it mentions that in verses 9 and 10, it has to do with moral excellence. But it's not moral excellence in compared to God. It's with one another. How am I doing morally with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? And how am I doing morally with people that don't know Christ? So if I were to go to your place of work and I were to say, wow, Roger is one of our people that kind of helps us out on one of our teams here at church. Is he a moral guy? Oh, no, Pastor, he steals half the stuff at work and he, you know, and on and on and on. And that'd be a failure. So as we look at these things, we have to really internally process them. And this isn't about getting up, being a goody two-shoes. This is not what this is about. This is about, am I really walking in the light in which Jesus has taken me out of darkness? And I think today, sadly, and I think you may agree or disagree, We have a lot of people that claim Christ, but they're kind of walking in darkness. They're not really processing the change that's happened in their life. So we have this idea of moral excellence in nature and effectiveness. Then we have righteousness, our relationship with God. So the first one has to do with our relationship with human beings. And then righteousness, first of all, our relationship with God, which translates in how I live. So the more we know God, the more we know the Bible, I think that helps us to live closer to the Lord. So the question is, I always, you know, over the years, I've had, I don't know how many people in my office. And I always ask them a question, why is it that you claim to be a Christian? Why is it that you want to live so close to the darkness? You know, wherever the line is, their big toenail on the big toe is over the line. I go, why would you want to do that? They don't really have an explanation. We all fail. We get that. We all sin. We've said that. But my point is our lives ongoing should not be lived on the cliff. It should be back here. And I think when we do that, it gives an impression to people that they're not sure whether we're in the darkness or in the light. And I think that's something that we all ought to really consider. And then there's truth. You know, that's our personal integrity. That's what that means. That's important. I think that's important. I hope you think that's important, our personal integrity. I think we need personal integrity. We show evidence in knowing God by our fruit. I mean, Matthew 7, 15 through 20 is a kind of a great verse that Jesus challenged the Pharisees. I mean, because they claimed to be in the light, didn't they? But were they in the light or were they in the darkness? They were in the darkness, that's right. So, Jerry, how can I give myself a test? I hated tests in school. I was one of those kids that when the yearly tests were given, I didn't even read the questions. I just went down and guessed, and I was done in like 5 minutes. Probably why they put me in special classes. But it's okay. That's just who I was. I just, you know, oh, this is a test. Okay, yeah, A, B, or C. C's good, B's good, D's good. And, you know, the rest is kind of history. So the point is Jesus shares this with these Pharisees, people that claim to be in the light. He says, beware of false prophets. Well, they didn't think they were false prophets. They thought they were God's, you know, greatest intellectual and spiritual leaders of all time. He says, you come in sheep's clothing. So when you leave today, maybe you need to change coats. I don't know. You know, preaching is like throwing a rock at a pack of dogs, the one that barks, the one that gets hit. But inward, you're like ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Now, if you come to Cross Point regularly and you claim to be in the light and live in the dark, don't tell them you come to church here. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs or from thistles? So, every healthy tree bears what? Good fruit. We know that. And obviously, a diseased tree bears bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down, thrown in the fire. Thus, you will recognize them, verse number 20, by their fruit. Now, we all have a basket of fruit. Let's be honest. They're not all going to be perfect. We're going to have some bad apples in there, right? I've got some bad apples. But the point is, my basket is not full of just bad apples. See the difference? We're not talking perfection. We're not talking legalistic. And where my bad apples are, I know I've got to work on those to at least get them somewhat edible, right? Well, verses 11 through 13 is a challenge. And this is quite convicting as well. It says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. No part. And it seems in the culture that we live in, a lot of folks that are in the light are sitting straddling the fence. You know what I found over the years? People that were very, very strong on something. I mean, very strong, radically strong. Thanks, Jack. That's a great cup to keep that tea hot. Their theology changed when something in their family changed. That's a problem. Things are either right or wrong. And what our kids do, our family does, our friends do, should not change our theological perspective on things. But so many families, because of their kids or other means, now all of a sudden that they would have been radical about, all of a sudden, well, that's not a problem. It is a problem. God's truth doesn't change. Now, it is true that we are dinosauric and we are pegged with all kind of names, and I'm fine with that. But God says, not only do we not get involved in that, but he says we should expose it. We should speak out against it. And look at the conviction here. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do even in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. And I know it's hard to speak out today because you can lose your job. Let's be honest. I get it. I'm probably the only one here that can say whatever I want about the culture and not lose my job, but actually be cheered on to do it. I get it. It's what you pay me to do. So I know it's hard. I get it. But we need to be careful that we don't change our theological understanding based on what people around us do. That's very, very important. In fact, to ignore evil is actually encouraging it, which we don't want to do that at all. That's not a good place to be. And so in closing this morning, verse number 14 is an invitation. So as Paul, as we kind of finish up this part, verses 1 through 14, Paul is saying to us, he said, look, you were followers of Satan. You were dark. You were not in the dark. You were dark. Now you're in the light. And if you claim to be in the light, then you should be different than when you were in the dark. You say, Jerry, that's the only sentence you needed to say, and we could have all left 30 minutes ago. I know, but then I wouldn't get paid, so we can't do that. For anything that becomes visible is light. There's a cave in Missouri, and you can Google it. It's a very interesting cave. It's in Branson. It's underneath Silver Dollar City. Anybody been to Branson? Yeah, a few people. It's a few saved people here today. Great, it's wonderful. And this cave, which I've been to, you can go. It's 500 feet, you can go down. And when you're down there on the tour, we went years ago, they turn the lights off. I mean, there's dark and then there's dark. And God is my witness. You can't see your hand this close to your face. It is dark. But you know what's interesting about light, like this light right now that's about to burn both my eyes out, these floodlights. Or when you look up into the sun, that's light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Well, it's interesting about this verse because the Apostle Paul actually goes back to the Old Testament, and you can look it up. He brings this forward from Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. And there's different interpretations in regards to this second part of the verse. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Some believe, and I kind of lean this way, it's an invitation for people to come to Christ. You've been asleep enough, it's time to wake up. So it's another example by analogy of light and darkness, sleeping or not sleeping. Yesterday, I had an outing down in Ellsworth. Actually, it was Sedgwick. And I was just really tired from the trip, and I wasn't feeling well. And we had about 23 people there. We played croquet, and I did the barbecuing at first, and then Mark Boldick did some barbecuing. And later on in the day, I sat in a chair, and I fell totally asleep. I mean, asleep. And so Jane said the people had a great time laughing, which I'm glad I could help them with their entertainment. And thank God she woke me up. I'd probably still be in that chair in Sedgwick. But you know what it's like to be asleep. You know like what it's like to be awake. And you also know what it's like to kind of be in between. Right? I mean, most of us have raised kids, and the kids get up in the middle of the night, and you know they say things and talk in their sleep. I better rephrase this the right way. I slept in the same room in different beds with Pastor Gary this last week. He talks in his sleep. So I'm sleeping, and all of a sudden I hear him screaming, "Help me, help me, help me." I'm thinking, what is wrong with this nutcase? And so I wake him up, "Gary, Gary, what is it?" I go, "What are you doing?" He goes, "Somebody's trying to strangle me." And I said, "Should have left you asleep." And so he goes, "Oh, I'm having this nightmare." And I said, "Go back to sleep." So about an hour later, he starts talking in sleep again. I didn't wake him this time. "You're on your own. Get strangled. I don't care." And so obviously the dream didn't come true because he woke up the next morning. But he talks all night in his sleep. Crazy guy. This also could have been a hymn that they sang in the first century, or it also could have been a poem. We don't really know. It really doesn't matter. The point is, it's an invitation to come to Christ. And I don't know where you are today with Christ, but if you're in the darkness and you know it, or maybe you're kind of a tweener and maybe you're struggling, I don't know. You know, it's never wrong to recommit yourself to Christ and, you know, simply say, "Jesus, I know you're the Savior of the world. You're the light of the world. You died for me on the cross, and I'm not really sure. You know, forgive me of my sin and come into my life and save my soul." There's nothing wrong with that at all. You do it every week. You know, I remember as a kid, I don't know about you, but, you know, I remember as a kid coming to Christ. And, you know, as a kid, you have doubts. Right? Adults, we have doubts. And, you know, sometimes I would say that prayer over and over. I just want to make sure. I didn't want to miss the boat. Well, I hope this has been a challenge to you. Next week, we'll pick it up with the next verse, verse 15. I'll actually be here next week, believe it or not. And we'll share more from God's word. But we can always learn, can't we? Yeah, we can always learn. And so I trust that as we close in prayer, that you'd consider, am I light? Am I imitating Christ? And it's not this do better. That's not what this is about. It's just that we want to represent God in the right way. That's what it's about. And if we've sinned, we ask for forgiveness and we move on. And by the way, if somebody asks for forgiveness, we forgive them, right? We forgive them. So let's close in prayer. Don't forget, in the foyer, if you'd like to sign that petition, please do that. The helicopter ride, if you'd like to come next week, have a good trip. Have a wonderful trip. All right? All right. God, go with us today. Thank you for giving us another week where we can gather together and worship. And we ask your special blessings on our baptisms this afternoon. And we pray that you'd go with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.